Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. And that's the chorus that we join in with this morning is the one in heaven singing his praises. And we get a little taste while we're here on earth. And that's a great song. Thank you guys so much. Now, last Sunday, from our text in Psalm 119, the text called us to build a love for God's Word on the foundation that is God's very Word. And, you know, when you think about people you love, usually the ones you love the most are the ones that you have the most trust in. If you find someone, whether that's in your family, whether that's a life partner, whether that's a friend, somebody that's there for you. I remember the old country song, you find out who your friends are. You know, when things go bad, you find out who your friends are. When you've got somebody that you can trust like that, somebody that is that their word is their bond, they always do what they say, they always come through, they love you enough to tell you the truth about you. You can go to them for things that you might not go to other people because they're not gonna sugarcoat it, but they love you enough to tell you the truth. They're that solid a person. What's not to love? You love those people. You don't go, I think I will grow to love that person. No, you just do. You do because you count them. You go to the people that you count on and the people you trust. And if you don't have trust, you really don't have a lot, but you really, really love and appreciate those that you can count on. And that's kind of what these stanzas are talking about. You've got this firm foundation that supports you when nothing else can, tells you the truth about you, basically reads your mail. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you're going, man, the Word of God and the God of the Word knows me better than I know myself. And you can trust that. You can trust that word and the person behind it. And then you grow to love that. And last week we talked about how powerful the love for God's word can be as the psalmist gave us a testimony. He gave us his testimony. And his testimony was that the word of God made him wise and gave him wisdom and understanding beyond his enemies. That's always good, right, to be one step ahead of those that are maybe working against you. But he said he gave him wisdom and understanding beyond his enemies, wisdom and understanding beyond those who were his teachers, and wisdom and understanding even beyond those who were a little further down the road in age than he was. And then he also mentioned how sweet the word of God was to his taste, how sweet all of it was. Both the correction and the instruction, both the encouragement and the disciplines and things like that. And so he'd grown to see the Word of God as that sweet to him, had become that to him. And this morning, as we continue in the next stanza of this great psalm, we're going to really see more of what kingdom living looks like. What does it look like to live amidst the blessings and the benefits of both God's Word and the God who is behind it? So, once again, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119, somewhere close to the middle of your Bible. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you can look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 514. I think it's probably the last day I can say that, 514. We'll end that section. And we're going to be looking at verses 105 to 112 this morning. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us. Father God, we are here, and it is so great to hear a testimony not only from the psalmist, but a testimony in song this morning. Thank you that this is who you are. You are a God who loves. And your love for us, though circumstances can tempt us to doubt that love, your love for us was forever settled at the cross of your precious Son. And we thank you that as he received those nails, as he gave his life, as he gave up his spirit, in obedience to you, Father God, he did it for you. He did it in obedience to you. He did it to glorify you, but we are beneficiaries of that. Those who have placed their faith and trust in the finished work of your Son, we receive that great gift, that gift of grace. We receive it. We are thankful for it. We are amazed that you would save anyone. And then we think about our sin and we look in the mirror and we see who we really are and the depravity and the depth of our sin, and we have to come to grips with you loved us enough to take that punishment for us, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, you are a great God. You love us and you save us and you keep on saving us, and we need that. And one day, Lord, we will be face to face with you. And one day, the beautiful sacrifice of your Son will completely represent us in that most crucial moment. And we will enter heaven not based on any good works we have done. In fact, in spite of all that we have done, we will enter heaven if we are to enter it based on the finished work of your Son and the grace that is covering us. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, walk with us now through more of the benefits, more of the blessings, more of the beauty of your word and the God behind that word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, look with me beginning in verse 105, the psalmist speaking to his God. He says, Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How do you respond to that? You respond this way. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end, or I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever. The reward is eternal. And as I meditate on these verses this past week, it appeared to me the psalmist is giving us more reasons for some of the things he said in the stanza we covered last week. Last week we covered beginning verse 97, and in 97 and in 103 he made a couple of strong statements. He said, oh, how I love your word, the law. And we talked about what does that look like, you know, what does it look like to really say, to be able to say that. But he also said in 103 how the word of God had grown sweeter than honey, even to his taste. And it reminded me of Psalm 34:8, which is a beautiful psalm. It says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. You know, there's a lot of things we can talk about, and we can encourage people, and we can point them in the right direction, but you can't know that God is good until you taste for yourself. And so it's as if the psalmist here is saying that he has tasted, and he has and continues to experience the goodness of God, specifically as the gift of God's word gives him life in the midst of a fallen world. And that's really what we're dealing with. We are no different than the psalmist. We live in the midst of a fallen world, and we need life from God. And from the testimony of the psalmist, I believe what we see here could also be the testimony of Jesus, if you will, because Jesus faced all the fallenness of this world. We face it. We don't face it the same way he did. I mean, think about it. He faced the fallen world he created. He created a world, he came to that world, that fallen world rejected him, and yet he still made salvation possible for those who rejected him. So with Jesus as our great example, I offer the following about kingdom living from my time in this next stanza. Number one, God is willing to lead, so respond like Jesus. God is willing to lead you. He's willing to lead me. He's willing to lead us. Lead his people, we need to respond the way Jesus did. Look at 105 and 106 again. He says, your word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Now, I suspect 105 may be the most familiar verse in this passage. Maybe it's the most familiar verse in the whole psalm. And I've read it many times. I've sung it a few times. You know, I don't know if that song kind of comes to your mind, thy word is a lamp to my feet. You know, that little hum in your head. I've heard pastors quote it. I think if I'm correct, that when Clay was leading the children on Sunday night through the Awana program, there was always a pledge. And I think it was a pledge to the Bible, and part of that pledge included this your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So I've heard this many times, but I can't say I've meditated on Psalm 119, verse 105, in the same way that I did this past week in preparation to preach it. So first, what I see here is it's the experience of the psalmist that God's word, all of it, has served and serves as a lamp and a light. And those are, you know, you kind of say, well, it's kind of the same thing. Kind of the same thing, but it's also kind of two different things. And I guess the first question is, when do we need light the most? When is a lamp or a light the most beneficial? When it's dark. When the darker things get, the more beautiful and more valuable the light is. And there is plenty of darkness. There's plenty of darkness. There's darkness all around us. The darkness seems to be increasing at an increasing rate. I don't know if that just, you know, means that, you know, the Lord's return is just that near. You know, it feels like it. How much worse can it get? How much darker can it become? But there's darkness all around us in the form of a fallen world. We literally swim in the culture of fallenness. We swim in darkness. The culture is all around us. And it's a culture that has and continues to reject its creator. So there's darkness all around us, and then we don't like this, but the reality of it is there's darkness within us. We also deal with the darkness of indwelling sin. And part of the reason we're here on this earth, in order not just to give testimony to the goodness of God and live to point others to Jesus Christ, but we live long enough so that the discipleship, the sanctification takes place, that slowly over time more of that darkness is getting its way worked out of us, that we are becoming like Christ. I think it's one of the songs that we sung this morning, becoming like Jesus, more and more like Him. And so we need that light. We need both that lamp and that light to push back the darkness around us and to work out and push out of us the darkness that's in us. We need both forms. And we need the Word, and we also need to acknowledge our need of it. You know, needy people get their needs met. I mean, you've already heard the squeaky wheel gets the grease. I mean, we certainly see that in the culture. The more people who complain, the more people who show up for things, the more people who acknowledge how needy they are tend to seem to get their needs met more than others who are a little too prideful to do so. But we need the Word, and we need to acknowledge how much we need it. You know, God's Word says this: He gives grace to the humble. He works against the prideful, the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. And so those who are humble get grace. They receive grace. They get their needs met. So it's like the needier we're willing to acknowledge we are, the more likely we are having our needs met. And what that leads is, it leads to a humility. Humility leads to greater and greater acknowledgement of our need. And I said last week, one of the ways we grow in humility is through the Word, because the Word shows us who we are. The Word gives us a reality check. That's why, as we stay in it every day, we remain in reality. You look around the culture today and you go, people are just, not only they're not, you're arguing what is truth, you know, what is absolute truth. I've even heard them say, well, what is reality? Is this real or is this not real? And people aren't willing to even stand on that which is reality, but we get a dose of it every time we open the Word. And so God's Word offers us the guidance we need for the discernment we lack. You know, there's different places in the Scripture that point to the fact that we can be deceived. We can be deceived, and some deception can be so great, the Scripture says, that even the very elect might be fooled. And those are scary words, but those are warnings of love from God to say, you need my Word, because often you're going to lack discernment, and I'm going to give you the guidance you need. So we would do well to do what the Scripture says. Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean not, what? On your own understanding. And what is our temptation always to do? Always to lean on what we think we know. Lean not on your own understanding. Scripture says, put no confidence in the flesh. Kind of a, you know, just a different way of saying, don't put confidence in you. Don't put confidence in the person in the mirror. Don't put confidence in me, but receive the light God has provided for us. Now, God's always been willing to lead His people. That's never been a problem. God's not playing hide and seek. He's always been willing to lead His people. He led His people in the Old Testament. He led them in the wilderness. How did He do it? With a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I'm sure the cloud was clear to see against a backdrop of a blue sky. But you know that fire had to really be something. I mean, to see that against the black backdrop of night. But now He leads us through His Word. And He leads us by His Spirit. His Spirit is kind of the fire that enlightens that Word to us. And our feet need both a lamp, and our path need a light. Our feet need a lamp. You think about a lamp. If you got a lamp at your house, I had a lamp on last night. I was reading a book, and I need that light so that I can see to read that book. I need that lamp close by to help me right where I'm at. And so you need a lamp to your feet, because a lamp to your feet is going to show you where you are currently. What is your current situation? You know, a lot of times we want to say, well, I want to know this, and I want to know what's going to happen, and I want to know the future, and I want to know what God wants me to do. Sometimes you need to start by knowing, where am I now? What is my spiritual condition right now? Am I growing like I think? Am I in obedience to the Lord as I think I am? Well, if you've got that lamp for your feet, you see where you are right now. And it's kind of hard to go anywhere if you don't know where you are accurately. So we need to know, we need that lamp to show us where we are, what is our current situation, what is our current condition. And then we need the light to show us the path. We need to know where we're supposed to go. And where we're supposed to go, where God is going to lead us, is not always smooth. There's traps, there's obstacles out in front of us. Some of those are going to be planted there by enemies or by the enemy. But regardless of who's putting them there, it's still under the sovereignty and the will of the Father. So this is the direction I want you to go. And some of those things may just be tests. God may be allowing some traps and some obstacles out there in front of us so that we depend on that word. So we need that word to go, okay, this is the path. This is, what is the Mandalorian? This is the way, walk in it. You know, everybody says that now. Anyway, but this is the way we're supposed to go. But there's going to be some difficulty there. And either way, our dependence upon the light is a God-honoring dependence. In fact, it's an act of worship. When you're seeking the Word of God for your daily life, when you run across a situation, you go, I don't know what I should do in this situation, and you're praying, but you're also seeking the Word of God, you are worshiping God just as much as when you gather in here and sing songs. It is an act of worship. It's also a display of humility. It's saying, I can't do this. I need the Lord. I don't have it within me. I'm not putting confidence in the flesh. I don't know what I should do, but God does. It's also a display of trust. Lord, I really trust you. I'm trusting you with this decision. I'm trusting you with my life. Every day and I wake up and I have a quiet time, I'm saying, Lord, I trust you and your word. But if we're real honest, me included, we don't always want to trust God. We don't always want to be led. Sometimes we maybe just would like to conveniently forget what God's Word has to say because there's some things we want to do. There's some things I want to do what I want to do. Maybe I don't always want to be led. Maybe I don't always seek to be led. But what happens often is this. We find ourselves then complaining about the path when we failed to follow the light. That's a typical human nature. We fail and we complain because we're not following the light. And no one was more led by the Father than the Son. The Son was always led by the Father. Jesus was in constant communion with the Father. Often went, alone in quiet places and spent time with the Father, got his direction there. Jesus was completely sold out in his obedience to the Father, and thus he always knew two things. He knew everything. He always knew who he was and what his purpose was. And he never allowed others to dictate those things to him. You know, we're tempted to allow the culture and what maybe even well-meaning people dictate who we are and what we should do. You know, when God's Word gives us our identity and he gives us our purpose. But Jesus was never like that. He never allowed others to dictate to him or cloud either his person or his work. He knew what he came to do. Jesus was committed to doing that which pleased the Father. And guess what? We have that which pleases the Father right here in the Word of God. So this word, this lamp, and this light is like a mirror and a flashlight at the same time. It shows us who we are, and it shows us the path. It reveals to us the immediate. It also reveals to us the future. So let us therefore commit to it. And I think that's what you see here in this psalm. You see the beauty of it in 105, but then you see the commitment in verse 106. In verse 106, the psalmist says what? He's sworn an oath to keep God's word. Now, I don't know where you were, assuming you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when someone presented the gospel to you and you heard it maybe either for the first time or for the 15th time and it really sunk in and you realized, gosh, I'm a sinner. This makes sense. My heart is pricked. I need a savior. I need saving. Jesus is that Savior, and if I put my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he promises to cleanse me and to save me and to adopt me into his family. And I imagine when you made that choice, when you experienced that salvation, I doubt anybody after that said, now raise your right hand. Repeat after me. I, Gene, swear to uphold the Word of God to the best of my ability, and I promise to follow all of his statutes for as long as I live. I bet nobody did that. Now, we don't do that, but what you do see here is the psalmist saying, I've taken an oath here. And while we may not do that, I don't think that's a bad thing. I think commitments like that are good for us. So perhaps as you have your quiet time, maybe it's in the morning, maybe it's at the end of the day, perhaps we should conclude our quiet times with a prayer of thanksgiving, saying, Lord, I thank you for the word that you have allowed me to take in today. I have access to something that people in third world countries wish they could have. Some people just have a part of the Word of God. Maybe they just have a couple pages of the Word of God, and they're studying that. We have the Word of God in every form you could possibly imagine. Lord, I thank you for the access that you have given me to your Word, and I swear, I promise, I strive, I commit this day to follow what you have taught me in your Word this morning or this evening. And when trials and temptations come, and they will, I believe the Holy Spirit of God, who enlightens the Word of God, will remind you both of the Word that you took in and the commitment that you made that morning. I mean, think about it. We get married. We make vows, right? We're making commitments. Does anybody follow those 100% perfectly? No, because you've got two sinners marrying each other. But those vows are important. Those vows were before God and all these witnesses. I think it would be good for us to say, Lord, I thank you for your Word. I commit to obedience to your Word today. Amen. Number two, do your best living in the hardest times like Jesus. Do your best living. Not only is God willing to lead us, but if we follow him, we will do our best living, and it may be in the very hardest times the way Jesus did. Look at 107, 108. Here the psalmist kind of interrupts this beautiful psalm and says, I'm severely afflicted. It's like, oh man, that was two stanzas ago and we're still there. He says, I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. So, you know, recall the past, you know, couple of stanzas from the stanza of significant long-term suffering until now. We have no reason to believe that the psalmist's condition has changed. His circumstances may be the exact, in fact, we probably believe they are the exact same. His suffering has not ended. In fact, we have reason to believe it's still going on, yet he continues to glorify God by suffering in faith. Suffering in faith. But notice he's not doing it in his own strength. His affliction remains severe, so what does he do? He asks for life from the source of life. He asks for life from God, and how? He says, and according to your word. Now, how did God create the universe? Spoke, right? He spoke into existence. Let there be whatever it was, and it was, right? And it was good. So he spoke the world into existence. That's Genesis chapter 1. And yet, who was the agent of creation? Jesus, that's John chapter 1, right? And I always wonder about that. I go, okay, you know, so if God the Father was the creator God, but yet Jesus was the agent of creation, and yet Jesus was the Word that was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God, is it possible that Jesus is the Word the Father spoke? That's just something for you to think about. I might be crazy on that. But anyway, but I know that I do know this. In John 5:26, Jesus states that the Father has life in himself and that he has granted the Son to have life in himself also. And that's where the psalmist goes here. He goes there for life to God who has life in himself. And I hope you see how different this is than the normal responses to suffering. This is a very different way to respond to suffering, different than you might expect. See, rather than ask for a way out, which is kind of natural, rather than ask for the suffering to cease, and rather than go to God to complain about it, the psalmist goes to God for life in the midst of suffering. It's not even a request. It's not even his focus to go, get me out of this. It's give me strength. Give me life in the midst of this. And I think about Jesus again, and in fact, think about Old Testament, Isaiah prophesying about the Messiah who was to come, and one of the things that Isaiah prophesied was this. It said, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so that's the prophet looking forward to the Messiah who would suffer and yet would not complain. You know, and so Jesus never complained. He just entrusted himself to the Father. And in doing so, he purchased eternal life for those who would come to him by faith. Now, what else do we see here that constitutes living? We see praise in 108. So you've got asking God for life in 107, and then you've got praise in 108. And notice that he doesn't just give praise. He wants God to accept his praise, to receive his praise, and then to teach him even more so he can praise him even further. And he noticed he says that he accept my free will offering of praise. That word free will is very important because it tells us something. It tells us this is not some forced obligation. The psalmist feels he has no choice but to give. And so he gives. He gives freely. And so I have to ask myself, how do we give? You know, there's a lot of ways we give, right? We've just had our offering, and you know, Woody prayed for that offering that we might give it, that we might give it gladly and freely for the advancement of the kingdom. So you've got physical, you've got financial gifts, you've got physical abilities, places of service. You know, do we serve? Well, I got to do it. Do we come and we give our praise to the Lord? Well, it's an obligation, or is it a free gift? Do we freely give to the Lord? And there's power in praise. But let it be so. Let it be free, and because what a taste of heaven this is. The psalmist is literally fulfilling his purpose in praise to God in the midst of suffering. Life is being given to him in order to praise the one who lives and has life in himself. And again, Jesus is the ultimate example of giving a free will offering of praise to the Father. He did his greatest work, and certainly I would say the greatest work of all time. He did the greatest work in the midst of complete opposition and suffering. And so we praise the Lord, and we're to praise the Lord because praise fuels our deepest obedience. You know, we always want to be like what we praise. You think about kids today, you know, you look on the playground, basketball court, football field, or whatever. Every kid that praises a particular athlete mimics that athlete. They buy the jersey, they wear the shoes, and it's not just that. When they go on the court or go on the field, they try to mimic their moves. They try to do everything they can to become like the one they're giving their praise to. But we're called to mimic Jesus, and Jesus did this great work, and you might be going, well, what kind of great work can I do? Is there a great work God would have me do? Well, Jesus was asked that question. A group asking me, they said, Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? I think it's a very genuine, heartfelt question. What must we do to do the works of God? And this was Jesus' answer. The work of God is to believe on the one he has sent. The work of God is to believe on the one he has sent. So nothing says I believe like praise. So give our praises to the Lord and let our life and our obedience be fueled by it. Number three, highly exalt God in suffering like Jesus. Highly exalt God in suffering like Jesus. Look at 109 and 110. He says, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Now, I know this is very similar to point number two, but these next two verses give us a little insight into what the psalmist is facing when he says he's severely afflicted in 107. For him to say these words, I hold my life in my hand in 109, he's saying he's under constant threat. He lives under constant threat. And then in verse 110, he says, the wicked are hoping to cause him to fall. And in both situations, he responds by remaining obedient to the Word of God. He's literally running to the Word of God when he's in danger. So he's running from danger, but he's running to the Word. And this obedience that he's experiencing and expressing is a God-glorifying obedience. It's a God-exalting obedience because often our greatest temptation to sin comes when we suffer. When we suffer justly or unjustly, we suffer, we're tempted to sin. Whether that suffering comes from our own sin or the sins of others, we may be tempted to have something or get something. You know, I'm not getting anything over here. Maybe even obedience to the Lord has caused me to suffer. Maybe I'm being persecuted for my suffering, for the stance I'm taking, but I want something. I want to get something. I want to have something. Or maybe even to respond like the wicked in return. And you know, the phrase, everybody's doing it, comes from somewhere. Everybody's doing it comes from somewhere. But that's exactly when our love and our obedience to God, as he has given us in his word, is such a beautiful offering of praise. It's when everybody else is doing something different, our offering of praise is so precious to the Lord. In fact, the more everyone's doing it, the more precious, and the everyone's doing it is like the black pillow on the diamond of our obedience to God, and it shines in that way. Our delight in God is revealed when we exalt him in suffering. When we do, as the psalmist says in these two verses here, he says, not forgetting God's law and not straying from God's precepts. I think the harder the culture comes down on Christians, the harder it's going to be for us to be obedient to the Word. I think we're going to experience more of a temptation to trust in ourselves, to lean on our own understanding, to trust in the flesh, the harder, the greater the cost becomes to be obedient to the Lord. But, you know, you think about our example again, is Jesus. Jesus was truly the last man standing. Literally the last man standing. What did Jesus say? He took the Old Testament scriptures and he said, the scriptures say they will strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. And he was struck and they did. Jesus was the only one who truly exalted the Father in complete obedience, and his was in the midst of the greatest suffering. And that's why there's nothing more pleasing to the Father than the Son. Nothing more pleasing to the Father than the Son, and that Son, that fully pleasing Son, represents you at all times, or offers to represent you if he is not currently representing you. Scripture says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So I would ask you, is he your mediator? Is he representing you at all times? If not, then your sin still separates you from a holy God, but Jesus offers to represent you in full. And finally, number four, let a glorious future impact your present like Jesus. Let a glorious future impact your present like Jesus. Look at 1:11 and 1:12. He says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. You know, Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He entrusted himself to the one who would raise him, who would exalt him, and then give him the name above every name. And Jesus is the ultimate example of living powerfully and faithfully in the present based on the promises of the future. And here the psalmist, rather than focusing primarily on his severe affliction, he has his mind on his heritage in the Word and what God had promised. So what this is, church, is a call to take possession of your heritage. Take possession of your heritage. Don't sell your birthright. Remember Esau? He sold his birthright. You're going, man, and why would he do that? Why did he sell something so powerful, a future, something powerful in the future? He sold it because he was seeking relief from his circumstance in the present. And it just seems like such a petty thing to go, I'm willing to sell my birthright for just a little something to eat. But that's how focused he was on his immediate need. And we can get like that. So don't sell your birthright. Take possession of your heritage, your forever heritage. Take possession of your joy, the joy of his heart, the psalmist says in 1:11. And keep in mind this truth. God gives by grace, but we must receive by faith. Everything God gives us, he gives by grace. We must receive by faith. And we see God's testimonies as our heritage, an inheritance of promises. We'll never view the scriptures the same again. And notice what the psalmist does here. By taking hold of his heritage in the Word, by living with the end in mind, this faithful end, he inclines his heart. He inclines his heart. And that's very different from following your heart. You know, the world tells you to follow your heart. Love songs tell you to follow your heart. Maybe even your own mind says, you know, follow your heart. No, there's a huge difference between following your heart and inclining your heart. What does the Word tell us? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart, or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of your life. So the child of God has been given a rich heritage, an inheritance forever. But do we know it? Do we know it? May we be kept from a low view of our heritage, and may we trust God to keep us till the very end, for he who began a good work in you promises to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So as Carlos and the worship team come, I want to encourage you to assess your view of the Word that you hold in your hand right now. Assess your view of the Word that you hold in your hand. Do you see it as a good book? Do you see it as a good source of help? Or do you see it as your inheritance of promises from God? Also, do you need to ask God for life this morning? Maybe you're going through a very difficult situation like the psalmist. Maybe you're suffering great affliction right now, and you need to ask for life from the source of life. Are you living with a lamp for your feet and a light for your path, or are you just stumbling in the darkness doing the best you can? Maybe you need to come back to the light. Are you inclining your heart and doing so with joy? And ultimately, back to the first point, who's leading? you or the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word that does not return void. We thank you, Lord, for giving us what we need at all times. And yet, Lord, it is so near us, so close to us, so accessible for us. And yet, Lord, how often are we doing without? Your word tells us we have not because we ask not. Do we have not because we seek not? Lord, your word is that lamp. Your word is that light. And Lord, help us to be soldiers who are always sharpening and cleaning our weapon, Lord. We thank you so much for the access that we have. We thank you for the power and the joy that's available to us through your word. And Father God, make us those that are lovers of you, lovers of your word, but understanding our inheritance, Lord. We thank you for the riches of your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the direction, the correction, the instruction. We thank you for the clarity that we have for our path that's ahead. And we thank you, God, for an opportunity to trust you with it. So Lord, help us to truly treasure your word. Thank you for the blessing and the benefits, and help us to be so much more like your son as we walk this path. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.